No, I got so surprised to see Jason and Caroline this morning, although I knew they were here, but it was just so interesting, isn't it, what you have in your heart. I didn't realize how much I loved them until they came and we met. Then we had a great time at Annette's home yesterday night. It was just, I don't know, one of those occasions when you just really feel lucky to know these people. And I'm thankful for the portion we have. Really, Peter was there. Mestrak, she can't come today because she's working. But what I'm thinking about is, and I will repeat some of those things that I said yesterday night because these are my thoughts that I have. What is it actually that we should love each other? What does it mean? What? How do we love each other actually? I see that many people are struggling in life in their situations, and often we might have a judgment in our hearts and separate so-called worldly things and godly things and say, well, they are with the worldly things, you know, they care about the things of the world. But actually we have one life, right? And we all need to eat, we need to sleep, we need to take care of details, so-called details. And it's not possible to separate things. I have one life, I have one soul, and whatever happens to me has an effect in my soul. If I don't have joy, I need to have joy. If I don't have peace, how am I going to get peace? That's just one package. And so I started to read in the Bible, and I will read a portion that I read already last night from Romans 12, because it's so beautiful. So the question is this: how do we love each other? This was the commandment by Jesus. He said, I leave you a new commandment, that you should love one another. And actually, he didn't say anything more. There was the great commandment. That's also a commandment, right? To go out and preach, commission, the great commission. I almost said that, but then I remember the sign in at the money exchange place, no commission, and I said, no, that's the wrong word. No. So these are the two things that he commanded. Go and make every nation disciples, teaching them. And the second one was to love one another. But how do we exactly do that? And Paul says in Romans 12, from verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. It has to be an honest love from the heart. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And this is the kind of love we have for each other, don't we? When I see somebody and I know what's going on in their lives, how they really fight their situation and have a positive attitude, a broken spirit to God, how they stand for the word they believe in. They always confess God is there, sitting on the throne, waiting for his deliverance. And I'm so blessed by them, and I just feel that, why, it's just an honor to meet them. I don't have any expectations for them. I don't have anything to demand. But just to have real deep love towards each other, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And this is to balance out everything else. There are those things which I need to take care of for myself, for my well-being, for my family. But he says also at the same time that be fervent in the spirit also and in service for God. Because I think also that if I am busy with my own life and I forget about serving the Lord, maybe it will just go stale, what I have, after a while. But I do what I must do, then I come and I serve the body, then I go back to what I have to do the best I can, then I come back and serve the body, then I go and do my job, and so forth. So he says, let's not be slothful in this. Let's be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And it's just, again, like, I feel when we do things right, it's so easy to pass judgment on others, we see. And I don't even realize, but I think I have discernment about them. Well, they are not so fervent anymore. They allow their problems to come too close to their hearts, and I have judgment. And what it does is that I actually don't love them anymore the same, and I cannot help them anymore because there's a barrier between. What judgment does is that I think, well, what do I say actually when I judge somebody? I think for myself that, well, how could they do that? I would never do it. And there's a me and them, a separation. There's no unity because I am better, I think. They did something which is, well, I understand. I can maybe even imagine how they fall into that, but I would never do it. And there's no unity anymore. And the moment I have judgment, I'm not ready to minister to them. And this is why I love this verse. To mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Then I have another interesting thing, and as I said, I'm not preaching to you now. Actually, this is not my preparation at all, what I'm talking about now. But I just feel I have been doing some thinking lately, because life is funny. It's not what you expect it to be. It's not what you think it should be. And the question is, how do we love each other? How do we encourage each other in the church? That, because that's the only thing that we need to do, actually. There are some always who ask, okay, but Pastor Peter, if you're a pastor now, what is the order in your church? You must put some kind of expectation on people. You must give definition for them what they are allowed to do, what they are supposed to do, and what is not okay to do. And I think, yeah, we can do that too. But isn't this more what the Bible teaches us? When Jesus says you should love each other the way I loved you, I think it's a little bit more than giving a description. But we like descriptions because then I feel that the burden is lighter somehow. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. This was the law, right? The people of Israel said, Moses, we don't want God to speak to us because we can't listen to it, but you talk to him and then you tell us what he wants us to do and we will do everything that he says. But there's no personal relationship in between. And sometimes I think this is the easy way. Just tell me what is my job description in the church. And I'm going to do that, but nothing more. I'm going to do that. You will have no fault in me. I will do everything exactly to the letter, but nothing more. And so I say, when the Bible says, love each other with a fervent love, it's so much more, it's so much higher than that. To condescend to the low, think about their situation, lift them up. I think it's just so much better than that. Then I turn to Romans 14, verse 1 says, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations, meaning not to judge for the way he thinks, but receive him. just like Christ received us. Verse 2, for one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him which eats judge him that eats not. For God has received him. I don't know, I got confused there, but you understand what I'm trying to say. There are different opinions in a church. There's, for example, somebody in the Mama Church who don't celebrate Christmas. And it's their conviction that too much of the holiday comes from a pagan culture and it disturbs them. So they just don't celebrate Christmas at all. Well, I would ask, isn't it good to celebrate somehow, have a holiday and remember in a special way about what God did to us? Take a day or two when we remember how God didn't forget about me. But that's how I think and that's how they think. And so the first point I had was maybe let's love each other with a fervent love. And it means that actually I have more respect for them than what I have for myself. I know how to come down and meet them where they are to lift them up. Then the second point I think I have is that our differences are not important, but I must have respect for what they think, how they live, how they walk, and believe that God is there in it. It goes on, if you read on it, it's so beautiful. First, in verse 4, he says, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And that's a beautiful thing. I also mentioned yesterday at Annette's place that sometimes we are just so obsessed with trying to help people. Okay, maybe I understood that if I love them, I need to bow down to them and help in their situation. So then we take this person and we call them every day and we tell them what the Bible teaches, what they are supposed to do. We try to encourage them, but sometimes it's just too much and they can't receive it anyway. And I forget about this principle that he stands and falls before God. I never have that responsibility that I should make them change, that I should make something happen in their lives. I can't even. So then what happens in our natural sometimes is that then we just give up on people and we say, okay, then you do whatever you want. I don't care. Then you do what you want and then we will see. But it sounds almost right, but it's not. Because it says here that I have hope in God. It says that he stands or falls before his own master, but he will stand because God will make him stand. He doesn't need me or you or anybody else to make him stand. But he has his own ways. And there was a man who came to my parents' house regularly for about 10 years. He had all kinds of problems. First of all, he came from an orphanage, and he had drug problems. I don't want to give too much details, but you know, he had a gun without a license. He was always afraid. He was in fights. I don't want to go on, but. But he loved my mom and dad, and he came there, and they were trying to help him for 10 years, more than 10 years. And so many times they reached this point when they said, okay, I don't know what to say anymore. And then when they just let him go, and he stopped coming, he gave a phone call to my parents and said, guess what, I have so much joy. Oh, he had health problems later too. Hit his spine, he couldn't walk upright anymore, he had to walk with a walking stick at the age of 35. And he calls my parents and he says, I'm so happy, I don't know, I just want to tell you how much I love you. And my father asked, "What happened? What's there?" He says, "Nothing really. I just understand what you've been trying to tell me all these years. God loves me, and everything is fine. I got saved." And it was like such an amazing time. God does His work, and we can't make people stand, but God can. So I love verse 6. He that regards the day, meaning a holiday, regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. And I firmly believe that it doesn't have to do with what my aim is in life, my conscious aim. If I am saved, then this is true of me. I live for the Lord, and He does His work in my life. Why I'm saying this is because there are some who believe that you must make Jesus Lord in your life, and that's when it applies to you. Everything works out for the good for those who love Him, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And they understand that this is something that you must actively do day by day, otherwise this promise doesn't apply to you. Now, I understand that God is Lord, and He does His will, regardless of my free will sometimes. He never violates my free will, but what He does is that He constantly initiates to us, through other people, through situations, through Bible reading, through prayers, through just sudden impulses inside, because the Holy Spirit never left us. He lives in us. And this, what I'm talking about, you know, respecting God's work in other people's life, understanding that He's always there, that He can do His work, He's not bound by people or by my own will or my willingness to cooperate with Him, it's just such an incredible rest that comes into my life. Sometimes we are so hyper because we think we overestimate our own importance in God's plan. But how I understand from these passages is that He is the one who does the work. From the beginning to the end, when He saved us, He took away all of our sins, and He keeps us. We are kept by His power to salvation, according to 1 Peter, right? I don't remember which verse. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation, which comes when He will transform our bodies. Work of salvation is His work from the beginning to the end. And I would like to refer to Peter, for example. Sometimes we think when he denied Jesus was a very serious sin. But actually, I think what was even more serious is when he left everything behind and he took the other disciples with him to go back to his own old life. And that was his way of saying that, "I don't care anymore about this Jesus. I have tried. I wasn't good as a disciple. So I just go and live in the world like I did before." And did he repent of it? Was he looking for God? I don't think so. I don't see it from the Bible. Probably he was thinking about it a lot. But what we see is that Jesus went after him, actually. And he was the one who initiated to him. He said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these fish?" And Peter says, "You know I love you." He couldn't say, "I love you the way you love me." But he says, "You know that I have something there." And there was just this agony. And Jesus was the one who came initiated this. And I see really how you just have to respect God's work in other people's lives and have total trust in Him. He will do it. He will do it. Now, I think the balance is this, that I do what I think I should, because I need to. I cannot live with a guilty conscience either. I cannot negotiate with my own conscience. If I think it's important to do something for somebody, I will do it. I will say what I think I have to say. And then when I have done that, I leave it to God and I will see His work. Now let's move on a little bit. I love verse 10 again. He speaks about judgment. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And how I understand it is amazing. That maybe we can just stick to this stupid example about Christmas. Somebody thinks that it's not important when Jesus was born. It's not important to celebrate it. They would say maybe even, well, we celebrate Christmas every day. We celebrate every Sunday that He came. Why do I need another day to celebrate? And I say, yeah, but actually, yeah, we don't know if He was really born on the 24th or the 25th of December. But I think it's good that I have a special day when I put my mind on God's deliverance and His love, His grace, how He sent salvation to the earth. So I prepare myself for that. I put on my nice clothes. I will gather my family. I take out holiday, vacation day, and I'm going to reflect on that. And it's a good thing. And there will be a day when every opinion will bow to the Lord. It's not important what I think, and it's not important what you think. What is important is the reality with Jesus. And one day, everybody will bow to Him. Every opinion, every knee will bow to Him. So, I go to the next verse. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. How do we love each other? What is our ministry in the body? My thoughts have changed radically in the past few years. Because, you know, when you're young, you're romantic. You think right is right and wrong is wrong, and it should be like that. And sometimes it's not even about the people, but the principle. You must stick to the principle. We think this is what character is. I'm just going to believe that we should eat fish on Christmas Eve, and that's how it should be. And everybody else who does it otherwise is a heathen. Then I see that some people celebrate differently, and they are wonderful Christians. And it's not important that I would argue about it. I could take other examples. I didn't want to. I stick to the stupid ones because then I think they are not offensive. But how do we worship God? How do we gather? How about those, for example, who cannot come every Sunday? Is this a sin? How about listening to music? What music do you listen to please God? We can have different opinions, and I think that I must have my own opinion for myself, and I have all right to have an opinion, but my opinion and my conviction is for me. It's not for anybody else. Because this is interesting. It says here, verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that which he alloweth. And he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that's the end of the matter, according to Paul. There are different opinions. There are different ways. Hey, Marie. Different practices. Don't judge. Respect God in this person's life. Love them. That's the only thing we are called to do. Love them. Work towards unity. How are we going to stand up and praise God together if there's something between me and Ezra? I can't imagine that. How are we to build a church together? How are we to work together with anything if we are not united in the Spirit? And it's not, the unity of the Spirit is not in outward things, but it is in the understanding that He lives in Him and He lives in me, and I feel there's fellowship, there's unity in the Spirit. So, how do you like this one? Do you have faith heavy to yourself before God? Faith meaning confidence about what I need to do and how I need to do. Conviction. Happy is he who doesn't condemn himself in what he does, I would say, in what he thinks is good. If I think the best way for me for now to take care of my family is to work every second Sunday. Well, actually, I have to confess to you that I have worked on Sundays now since, well, between July and September. I didn't have a job. I got a job. I thought it was God who gave it to me, but this was the thing that I had to work on Sundays. And I see that God's provision was there. Pastor Magnus Gustafsson could do the services when I couldn't come. And somehow it activated the flow of life in the church. Because when I wasn't there, they understood that they need to do those parts also, which I usually do. And it turned out to be a beautiful thing. And I didn't feel... It was so strange. Driving, working on Sunday. And I was thinking, like, should I feel condemned? But I have such peace. I have such joy. Rejoicing in the sunshine. Looking at the clouds, worshiping God, sitting in the car, singing some worship songs, while I knew the others were worshiping in the church. Then ministering to people. I drive people in wheelchairs. So sometimes it's their only chance to get out of the home and go somewhere. Pushing them in the wheelchair, putting them in the car, saying goodbye to them, wishing them a nice day. And I say, wow. It's a Sunday, and I am sanctified. This day is sanctified, and so these people are also sanctified. And then, of course, now I don't work on Sundays anymore because I could arrange it with my boss. But, you know, I don't know. I must have conviction in my own heart. And if I don't condemn, I am not condemned in what I do. That's a good thing. He that doubts is damned, because he doesn't eat of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Interesting. And then maybe I just read one more verse from 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And that's the bottom line. There are different stages in our growth in Christ. Probably the first one is that I just come as I am, bringing my baggage from the past. There's a guy in our church, for example, who just speaks so openly about his relationships and his drinking and everything in the church because he doesn't know anything better. This is how he was. This is how he is. Then we learn through the Spirit we learn truth from the Bible, and it delivers us from certain things. It changes us, transforms us, not an outward change, but an inward change, which is reflected out on the outside too. And then maybe I have some convictions that I build up for myself based on head knowledge. But actually, I'm not so convinced about them. But I follow them because it's the Bible and because I think it's true. And that's a great thing. But then there's another step. When I have full conviction, when the word is translated, and it's not only in my mind but in my heart as well. And there's many things, for example, that I see now, which I have learned, years of Bible school and being in the ministry, and I embraced them with my whole heart. But now I see also the reason why they were taught, and how useful it is to keep those things, and I'm just so happy. Those people who have their convictions are sometimes the ones who judge. We do it all the time, many of us, because, or we can cause other people to stumble because we are free. I know, for example, the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking. So I know God has set me free from every religious standard. So why can't I drink a glass of wine after a good steak? And I can do it, obviously. I have freedom to do it, according to this book. But then the next step is that I know how to lay down my own freedom in order to help others, to serve them. Because I understand that it's not me who is important in this picture. Yes, I am free, I can do anything I want to. But we who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And it's just... This is the way to love people. And I really can't emphasize it enough how important it is. It has become for me to have a healthy church means that we know how to relate to everyone, basically. How to carry those who are in need, how to take care of each other, how to teach those who need teaching, how to be patient with those who are stumbling. And a lot is done. I think actually I'm finished. I'm just going to say a few more sentences because I'm not a good speaker and I'm going to prove it to you. No. A lot of it is done without us being conscious what is happening. And I think that's so... When somebody speaks about order in the church and how are we supposed to do this and that, we forget that God is also active and that His work is done through the Spirit in the heart. For example, what I'm thinking, we come in and we worship God, we sing songs, and what it does is that it just delivers us many times in our emotions. It helps us to think about God, how He really is there, how He exists, He knows everything about me. And it's done just by singing the songs. I have such an easy job when there's an anointed worship service. I just come up to the pulpit and I can say anything I want to because the people are prepared. And it wasn't something that somebody did. It was just singing some songs, right? Or one of my favorite things is that just by seeing our brothers or sisters, look at their lives, I understand the greatness of God, how He has given them patience, for example, how there's always grace for every day to face any situation. I see that positive attitude, and it does something in me without words being spoken. Then I start thinking also, well, if God is faithful to them, he's faithful to me too. My problem is nothing compared to theirs. And look at them, they are rejoicing. They are happy. You know. So really, point number one I said was, Jesus called us to love each other. And point number two was that, so we need to see that he works in everybody's life, and we respect this work, we give room for him to do his work, not judging, not being hasty in drawing conclusions, not giving up on them, not stopping loving them. And then what was the third point? Is that I know how to minister to them in patience, putting my rights or my freedom aside to reach out to them. So I have one more thing to tell you, and is that Pastor Mikkel is a great blessing for me.